Ross Wilson is an internationally acclaimed artist from Northern Ireland. He has commissions that hang in the National Portrait Gallery in London. He's done a famous sculpture of C.S. Lewis for the city of Belfast. He's had many private shows. He's been honored by Queen Elizabeth with a British Empire Medal. He recently created a series of 60 portraits, The Calling of Lazarus, for the art gallery at John Brown University. And these portraits are all close up on the face of Lazarus at the moment that Jesus calls him to come alive. There are only two colors. There's black and kind of a buffed titanium. It's almost like someone took a roll of film and opened it up as you walk through the gallery and you see all 60 of these images in progression. Wilson says he was inspired to do the work by a video of dancers performing to hip-hop artist Tripp Lee's Lazarus. And because of that, his Lazarus face has African-American characteristics. It's a black Lazarus. When asked about the series of paintings, Wilson reflected, well, even though these are pictures of Lazarus, they're pictures of Christ. The raising of Lazarus is a powerful event. And there's a lot in this text in front of us, and it's a long reading. There's a lot that takes place. But as we hear the amazing story of this life-giving exchange, we want to be reminded that John 11 is not really about Lazarus or Martha or Mary or the disciples or the crowd of mourners and onlookers. It's really about Jesus. All of the action and the glory reflects back to him. And it's an encouraging word for us in this challenging time that we find ourselves. As I sat with this passage this week, I was drawn to the ways in which it might speak to us now. This would have been a really different sermon a few weeks ago. But here we are, separated physically, each in our own home, concerned about what is spreading across the world and what it will mean for us in the near and distant future as we connect the best way we can. As we're here leading worship from an empty church to a congregation that is scattered. So what's the raising of Lazarus to us? What does the Spirit desire to speak to us in our current situation? That's very much been on my mind, and that's what I'd like to lead us in today. So I ask that you would pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of life. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak your words of life to us today. What we need to hear, what we long to hear, what we desire to hear from you, Lord, give us the food that we need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I'm struck by in this passage is the fact that Jesus is truly present here in this action. And he's truly present with us. You can't give attention to this story without realizing all the connections that are here, the deep friendships that are nurtured over time, relationships with his own disciples, and particularly these siblings, this family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I think they may have functioned like an extended family for Jesus. We know he visited with them often. Perhaps they were kind of a ministry support network for him. Because when Martha wanted to alert Jesus to Lazarus's illness, she knew exactly where to find him. They referred to Jesus, these sisters, as rabbi, meaning he taught them. So in many ways, they were disciples of his. However you want to imagine it, this was a deep friendship where there was a history of mutual love, care, support, and vulnerability. So why didn't Jesus rush to Lazarus' side the minute he heard of the dire illness? Why delay? You know, this is the same question the sisters have when he finally shows up. Because the expectation was that Jesus would heal Lazarus from his sick bed and things would return to normal. Of course, Lazarus was probably already dead by the time Jesus officially got word, but he already knew. And he already knew what he was going to do. You know, we often wonder at divine timing. You could have done something before it got to this point. That's a prayer that many have prayed. I'm sure I have. And we can take that posture when things don't go the way we imagine, that God's not truly with us, maybe, not really on our side, not really caring and compassionate. And in that place, God can feel distant and aloof. But Jesus' true solidarity with Lazarus and his family is shown by what he does in his own way and timing. Because instead of speaking a word of healing from some far distance, which he could have done, which he had done in healing other people, he picks his moment in the right time to accomplish God's greater good. And then he goes to them to enter their pain and their suffering. You know, this was a great risk for Jesus. Bethany was only about a mile or so from Jerusalem, and there had already been threats and attempts on Jesus' life from the religious leaders in the city, and that's why his disciples aren't too keen to go either. They're under threat as well. And although those around him don't understand his plan or his timing, he journeys to Bethany to enter the dark cloud of death and grief that had engulfed that small village. He was truly present. Things feel really strange right now for us, and they feel hard. The threat of death looms over the world, and the enforced isolation so necessary to fight this novel coronavirus just makes it harder for us to find peace. We're separated, and we're not meant to be. That's not how we're made. Last week, Pastor Amanda preached about grief and gift from John 9, that healing that Jesus performed on the man who was born blind. Well, grief is still with us in the readings this week, and maybe even more so, as Lent winds up and prepares to throw us into Holy Week. In the Harvard Business Review this week was an article featuring some of the work of David Kessler. And he's done a lot of work around grief. And it turns out that that sort of discomfort we're feeling right now, that unsettledness, that anxiety, we just can't quite put our finger on why we feel the way we do. Well, it might actually be grief. Different kinds of grief, even. Grief over the loss of safety. Grief over losing loved ones. Many people will feel this grief before it's done. Grief over losing jobs and livelihood. Grief over losing a routine. Grief over being separated from friends and the things that are important to us. And then coupled with that, an anticipatory grief, looking forward. The feeling that a storm is coming and there's nothing we can do. You know, these are all real emotions. And we need to give them space. We need to recognize them, not be dismissive, because the threat we face is real. Someone has said, emotions need motion. In other words, they need to be seen, acknowledged, so that they can move on. If ignored, they just go deep down into our being and trouble us for years. Jesus does not dismiss the grief and the loss over his friend. He is truly there with them in Bethany, and he is truly with us in this. He knows. He is here. He is present in every place where we are currently feeling separated. The most telling statement of that presence is what we see when he enters the grief of Lazarus' death, is that he weeps. We used to kind of joke about this when we were kids, because in memorizing scripture, we picked the shortest verse that we could learn. And people would say, what have you memorized? Oh, I know, John 11, you know, Jesus wept. It's so deep. It's so deep. His tears are complicated. There's grief, there's anger, there's defiance. You know, this is not a sentimental shedding of tear for an effect. He is one with those who are walking the path of suffering and loss and uncertainty. This is the most succinct theological statement we have on the incarnation. Jesus wept. This is a hard time. It's the most difficult event we've ever faced in our lifetime. And Jesus is with us. And since that's true, this time can actually be a season where we're able to grow in our spiritual lives, to grow as people, to go deeper in prayer or contemplation, depending upon our home situation, or to just learn new ways to love our families and those in our neighborhood. You know, some people are bored right now. Their lives have entered into a pattern where, oh, I can't go out, there's nothing to do, and they're kind of in either home alone or just with one or two people. Some are taxed beyond their limits in a home where they're trying to work, children are home from school in a small space. So I want to say that because Jesus is with us, if you're bored, take on the ministry of prayer, the work of prayer. If you're stressed beyond what you can even imagine, then we pray for grace for you. But in both, Jesus is present with gifts. You know, the tendency for many in this time will be to inhabit their fears and their anxieties and their compulsions and addictions that will just run wild. Jesus' presence can lead us to live out these days with well-being, and wholeness. Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. Secondly, he's not just a passive observer of our situation. When Jesus heads to Bethany, he knows what he'll do, and he knows where it will lead. You know, to understand John 11, we need to see what comes next, what comes after this, because it's after he raises Lazarus that the religious leaders say, fine, we're done with him, we're going to kill him. Not only that, they decide they're going to kill Lazarus too. And then after that, Mary anoints Jesus at a dinner in Bethany where Lazarus is present, and basically she anoints him for his own death and burial, effectively. As one commentator mentions, crucifixion looms over this entire story because his actions in Bethany in raising Lazarus set in motion the events of Holy Week. It's like the door to Holy Week is starting to swing open, and it's only going to go one direction, and we know where that will be. See, I don't think Jesus is actually sad that Lazarus is dead. He's sad for those around him, but he's indignant. That's really what the language means about being troubled in spirit. He's riled up. He's upset. He's troubled in the depth of his soul. And his tears emerge from a heart that's broken by the destruction caused by sin and disease and death and the undoing of the good creation. At Bethany, Jesus is not just trying to ease the suffering of some close friends by undoing an untimely death. He's waging a battle. He's declaring that the free reign that the power of death had over the world was coming to an end. He approaches the tomb of Lazarus with raw authority, in Rodney Whitaker's term. He hates what sin and death have done and the grief and the fear that they put in people's hearts, the good that it destroys. In raising Lazarus, Jesus defies death. He shouts. You know, this phrase, it relates to the shouting of those who claim Hosanna when he enters the city. It's also the kind of shouting the crowd does when they call for his crucifixion. And here he shouts. Some have suggested that he has to call Lazarus by name, because if not, the power of authority, this power and authority and glory is so great in that moment, all of the tombs would have been emptied. I love that thought. On Good Friday, we see Jesus going to the cross. He can seem passive, resigned. And in a way, it is true, because he's accepted his mission and surrendered to God in this point. But at Bethany, he's worked up. He raises Lazarus in a show of God's power and glory. He puts death on notice. You know, this is still the work of the crucified and risen Jesus, the one in our midst, the one at the right hand of God bringing about the kingdom. He defies death. He defies sin. He defies injustice. He defies all that destroys and brings down. He defies addiction. He defies pride and haughtiness. He defies fear. He defies this virus. He has won the victory, and at Bethany, death got a taste of what was to come. Yes, we still die. There's still sin. There's still disease. but it has been robbed of its power to have the last word. That is something we want to know today from John 11. That's something important for us to hear. Third is just the great news that Jesus makes all things new. God is the author of life. Let's remember that. God is always calling new life and new situations into being. This is the nature of God. And God's character to renew and to restore, to make whole and to lead forward into joy and fulfillment. Jesus doesn't say to Martha, "It's okay, I can bring about resurrection." He declares, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's God who gives life, who declares alive that which was dead, even dry bones of his people. Scholar Gary Bird says that eternal life and rescue from the finality of death are not merely gifts obtained by appeal to God. They are aspects of what it means to live a life in association with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, there will be life, and life now, in all of its fullness, not just in the future. When Jesus stands at the opening of the tomb and shouts for Lazarus to come out, something totally new is being released and formed. Now, it's true that Lazarus is being given life again like he had. I mean, he doesn't have a glorified body like Jesus would have after his resurrection. Lazarus will die again. He did. But also, I can't really imagine that life for him would ever be the same. Would it? I mean, I really wonder what Jesus said to him. Did he embrace him after the grave clothes were removed? Of course. Maybe he whispered something in his ear like, "Welcome back." I don't know. Jesus did not practice social distancing, which we need to do, by the way, out of care and love for ourselves and others, and I mean all others, all age groups, especially the most vulnerable. Jesus always pressed into new places. He crossed boundaries and thresholds that others would not cross in order to restore and to make new. And with Lazarus, he crosses the greatest boundary, that boundary between life and death. Early in his career, the great American playwright Eugene O'Neill wrote the imaginative play, Lazarus Laughed. It's about Lazarus's life after Jesus raised him from the dead. And I have to say, there's just a lot of material there for imagination and creativity, right? But near the beginning of the play, guests from Bethany are gathering for a banquet in Lazarus's honor. They're all desperate to hear what Lazarus has to say about his experience. And as they take their seats, one guest says, "The whole look of his face has changed. He's like a stranger from a far land. There's no longer any sorrow in his eyes. They must have forgotten sorrow in the grave." Another guest, the one who had helped roll the tombstone aside, recalls the scene after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in even more beautiful terms. He said, "And then Lazarus knelt and kissed Jesus' feet, and both of them smiled." And Jesus blessed him and called him my brother, and then went away. And Lazarus, looking after him, began to laugh softly, like a man in love with God. Such a laugh I've never heard. It made my ears drunk. It was like wine. And though I was half dead with fright, I found myself laughing too. Friends, I don't know when this crisis will end. No one does. But I am confident that when it does, God will call us forward into something new. A new way of being for his church that is good and joyful. New gifts, new understandings, new perspectives, new ways of loving others. Something rich and good will come out of this. Not because of wishful thinking, but because that is the nature of God. Perhaps we'll see healing of division, prejudices, petty differences. Maybe we'll have a new appreciation for what's truly important. In his sermon on the raising of Lazarus, the reformer Martin Luther, whose song we sang at the beginning, said that God has nothing but the best, and he offers it to us. He weeds us, he sustains us, he cares for us through his Son, and that's the way our hearts are changing to follow Christ. You know, I hate that I'm here and you are there. I never aspired to be a TV preacher. But this won't last forever. It's hard and it's real, and the dangers are significant, and we need to really be honest about that. Our world is not the same. It will not be the same going forward. But Jesus is with us. He is not passive. In other words, he contends for the resolution of this situation. And he will bring something out of it that is true and beautiful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.